Tom Ward is a good friend, and it is a real privilege to welcome Tom to share this morning. Brother,
it is good to be here this morning, and Pastor Gary announced that come back tonight because you're going to do an evangelism seminar. Well, I actually haven't done it as a seminar, something that we've lived as a life, and we're just starting to put it in. So you'll be good guinea pigs. But it's not your normal seminar on, okay, well, you learn this and then you do this. But if you're here as a follower of Christ and you're just frustrated because you just haven't been able to actually bring somebody to Jesus outside of your own family, and you've got lots of different methods and tools, we're looking at is more the core, is how do you find the right person to share with? Because I believe the Lord says the harvest is white unto harvest. So it's not a matter of us just trying to learn something and then trying to push it out on people, but it's finding the ones that God's already prepared. And so if you're here this morning and you can't look back on your life and see somebody that you've seen come to Christ and go on and bring someone else to Christ, come back tonight. I'll talk for about 15 minutes about what we're doing, because Gary said I should do that somewhere along the way, but then we'll take about 45 minutes. We'll go for about an hour tonight. And so you're not normal coming to Sunday evening. I think we're going to be in here. So come back at 6 o'clock tonight. I have a table down there if you want to know about what's going on there. Pray for my wife, if you know my wife, Barbara. In the last 12 days, because I've been saying 20 meetings, I counted last night. My wife, the reason why I came here today is because in Minneapolis, where we're based for a couple months here, she has 5 meetings today. And so I wanted to come to Oneonta and be on holiday, vacation for a day. So I only have 2. So, well, a couple more. So, but it's, pray for her. But in 12 days, we have 33 meetings that we're, and this is part of those meetings is this morning. So pray for my wife that when the 12 days are done, which is tomorrow, that we'll still be talking to one another. I'm glad to be here this morning. And what we're going to do is look at a passage of Scripture that maybe you say, well, how does this relate to what you're doing in London or in Pakistan? By the way, in Pakistan, you made that covenant commitment. You should have added a line. I will prayerfully plan on considering going to Pakistan or Southeast Asia to pray for Cindy's the last week in February. Now, look, you have winter already at the end of March. Wouldn't it be great to be in sunny South Asia for a week? We are planning to have a prayer summit and then a prayer for Cindy's the last week of February. And so put that on your calendars. Consider if you're a praying person of doing that. And if you don't like to fly, start praying now. My wife is a missionary. She was born into a missionary family, and she hates to fly. She is terrified of flying. She's embarrassed to let people know that. She trusts the Lord. She walks with the Lord. She has a great walk with the Lord. But she gets on a plane, and she doesn't know where the Lord went. But he's not on that plane. She's afraid. So don't let some of those things bother you along the way. You're here this morning with some of you are older, some of you are younger. You have expectations, hopes, plans for life. Even if you're really old, believe it or not, young people, old people have plans. They have goals, desires, and hopes, aspirations. And a lot of us through our lives, whether younger or older, we have plans and goals and desires, and yet somewhere along the way, turns came in, and twists in the road, and bumps, and holes, and things didn't work out quite the way that we originally planned. Perhaps you're here as a believer in Christ, newer, or maybe older. And you anticipated that if you follow the Lord, boy, He was going to bless you, and you were headed on to heaven, and on the way, everything was going to be great. And then things just didn't quite turn out the way that they planned. My father was a research chemist with General Mills, the chemical division. That's why I don't eat their cereals. They have a chemical division. And he had 11 patents to his name. And he planned to be one of the vice presidents of General Mills. But he didn't have a degree. He was a self-learned chemist. And so when it came to that time, they wanted a piece of paper that says, you know what you're doing. Even though he knew what he was doing, and they refused to allow him to become vice president. Rather than turning to God, he turned to alcohol. And that was in the early 60s. And then a few years later, in 1966, my mother contracted cancer. They discovered it in June, and after a 6-7 week battle, she died in August. And my dad started drinking more. I was 13, I started drinking. My sister ran away from home. She went to New York City. She now lives on Long Island, doesn't know the Lord yet. I hope to see her tomorrow night. I'll be going there tomorrow and hoping to be able to share with her again the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm praying for her salvation because she now has cancer and is in chemo treatment. And my family dies young. And somebody said, "Boy, you look old last time I saw you." And I won't say who said that. And I said, "Yeah, we get old fast in our family." And, you know, a disappointment for my dad. Here his son's an alcoholic, teenage alcoholic, in drugs, doing a lot of lawless behavior. His oldest daughter has run away from home. And then in 1970, at 56 years old, he dies. Drinks himself to death. So his dreams of a nice home, nice family, nice job, the American, you know, dream sort of thing, shattered. Just totally shattered. And I know some of you are here this morning. And, oh, we sang these songs. And by the way, where's that group that sang? Where are they? Just kind of disappeared. Huh? Sunday school. Okay, well, we'll let them go on that one. But those are great songs. And I was not sure if I should even share this message when I was praying a couple weeks ago about this. And those songs really indicated, yep, this is what we have. Is some of you here this morning, we sang those songs. You may even sang them, but your heart was far away. You're distant from those things. Your walk with the Lord is not anywhere where it was sometime before. Because things have come into your life. And they came into your life and maybe it was illness. Or maybe it was a lost job. Or maybe it was a broken promise. Or maybe it was abuse. Or maybe it was just God. But you are not happy with God and the things of God. You're cold towards those things. You're cooled off. Nobody knows you're here Sunday morning. You must be spiritual. But in reality, there's no life inside. And God wants to bring you back to Himself. If you're here this morning, you've never come to God. Maybe your first time you've ever been in church. I don't know. But maybe God wants to meet you today. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a relationship with the living God. And in 1 Samuel, if you want to follow along, gives us an idea of that. And you're going to say, how can you get through this in the time we have? But I can talk fast or not cover as much. But let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, in just the next few minutes we have together, I want to pray first for my brothers and sisters that are here this morning. Lord, for those that perhaps are hurting, perhaps maybe even right now, you have put a finger on an area where they started turning and going the wrong direction. Lord, could today be the day you bring them back to yourself? Just as we sang, Lord, draw me closer to you. We pray that you would do that. And for those of us here that perhaps are feeling good today, that, Lord, we might even choose to draw others to you. In Jesus' name, amen. David was an interesting fellow. He didn't go to Sunday school, but he learned about God by being out in the woods. And while in the woods, he learned to trust God. Anybody here ever hunted bear? Any bear hunters here? No, you don't have bear in New York?
Yeah,
you don't have bear hunters. Okay, so I know you have one guy that shoots birds, but the birds got him this year, didn't they? So don't mess with those little grouse. So can you believe shooting a bird? So but whatever. But David learned how to hunt bear with his hands and a club, and he beat up a lion along the way. But he gave all the credit to God. As a young boy, the eighth son of eight sons, he got the runt job. He got the job of taking care of the sheep. That was the worst job. That was worse than cleaning the toilets. That's the job they gave him. But out there, he learned to trust God. He's the guy that wrote, "The heavens declare the glory of God." He's the one who wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." He's the one who wrote, "The Lord prepares a table before me in the presence of the enemy." This guy was a spiritual guy. One day when he goes into the city, they've let him come out of the woods at one time, goes into the city, and there's a battle going on. And Israel's on this one side, and there's this great big giant, 9-foot giant over here. David kind of looks at that giant, he says, what's that giant defying the armies of the living God? And he says, this battle's not your battle, this is God's battle. Picks up a stone, pops it right into the Goliath's head, and he knocks him over. Now, this lets you think that David wasn't just this nice little guy that plays a harp. In that story, it says that David then went over to the giant, and he didn't have his own sword. You know, he was carrying this harp, so your sword and a harp don't go together. He takes this sword of Goliath, and he cuts off Goliath's head. I mean, this guy was not a sort of a wimpy sort of a fellow. No, he wasn't. And you know what else he did? Now, this is the gross part. It says that he took the sword in one hand, and he picked up Goliath's head. Now, I don't know how much that dead weight weighed, but this guy was he must have had a big head. And so David had to be fairly strong. And so he's carrying this dead weight, and you know what it says he did? It says he put his head and his sword in his own tent. I mean, that's rude. That is really gross. Can you imagine? Hey, who'd you sleep with last night? I slept with Goliath's head. And so I don't know why he put it in his tent. That's one of my 20 questions when I get to heaven. You know, God, why did he sleep with that head? David was not this little, light little guy. And, you know, everybody looks at him and goes, whoa, this guy is something. The king, Saul, he says, wow, well, he gives him a few men and says, you go out and find another battle. He comes back and he kills with these men 10,000 of their enemy. So this guy is a battle guy. You know, he's tough. And everybody loves David. Except one day the king wakes up and realizes, hey, wait a minute, my son, my family, the Saul dynasty isn't going on. David's going to be the next king. Now the beloved David is seen as a betrayer, and it becomes state policy, kill David. Now David was spiritual, David was strong, but he wasn't stupid. He ran. Can't have a whole government after you. He took off. And God sent him to the wilderness, but he had him surrounded by first it was 400 men, it increased to 600 men and their families, and these guys were around him. It says in 1 Samuel 22, we didn't read this, but it says these men were men who were in debt, they were men who were discontented, and they were distressed. Sounds like a Baptist church. And these are the men that David had around him. And so he was there out in the wilderness, but he kept his God principles. He didn't go out and raid people along the way, as was read by Pastor. He protected the people in the area. But when this one rich man, Nabal, was shearing his sheep, David, now we look at it saying as, well, David, you know, were you sort of intimidating sending these 10 men? No, it was the cultural norm. Send these 10 men, because whenever there was a celebration, everybody was to share in it. And especially because of David and the protection he had given. He was doing the culturally right thing. Nabal had a choice on what he gave or didn't give, but David was doing the correct cultural thing when he sent those 10 men. But Nabal, being rude like he was, he sent him away. He said, who's this David? Everybody knew who David was. David was the giant killer. Everybody knew who David was. He was being looked at out. Everybody's trying to find him. But he sends the men away. Now, here's the catch. David then, in verse 13, he tells his men, get on your swords. We're gonna show this Nabal something. Now, how is it that David, this nice boy that plays the harp and writes psalms, David, the man who says, no, the Lord, the battle belongs to the Lord, how is it that all of a sudden he gets bent and he's ready to go commit murder? In fact, while he's riding down, he says later on, we didn't read it, but he says, by this time tomorrow morning, everyone of Nabal's, men of Nabal's household are going to be put to death. So he not only had evil thoughts, but his intentions were right there. He was going to kill them all. How could he do that? Oh, well, he had reasons. He had excuses. He could have said as well, you know, how would you like to have King Saul chasing you around in the whole state? He was in that, you know, this was difficult life. Then there was the fact that he had been anointed king. David actually had been anointed king, and he was supposed to be the next king. And here he is with these 600 men. That's another reason. Around these discontented, unhappy, down in the mouth. Every morning he gets up, and all they're doing, and give me some money. Can I get some more money? They're in debt. They're constantly going to David. Can't we get some more money? So he's not very happy about that. And the last one is, as was read by Pastor in verse 1 of chapter 25, it says that Samuel had died. Now, who's Samuel? Who was Samuel? He was a prophet. But why was he? What was his special relationship to David? He's the one who had anointed him. If nobody else knew that he was to be king, he had an ace up the sleeve. Or you're Baptist, you don't play with cards. So he had a coin in the pocket. He knew, nobody else knew, Samuel knew, he's the next king. And now he is dead. And for many of us, death, or the surrounding illness of death, causes us to turn down roads and paths that we shouldn't be going down. And turns us away from God. And we say, why, God? Why? He had reasons why he was now acting the way he was acting. Oh, there were reasons, but they weren't legitimate. And God, in your life, if he's putting his finger on you right now, and you can look and you can say, yeah, Lord, I know. It's because of this that I have changed the direction. I'm not where I was back here in love with you. That first love isn't there. You see, because the expectations weren't there. It's your reasons are real. I'm not at all minimizing them. In fact, God isn't minimizing them. He isn't saying that they aren't real hurts or they aren't real wrongs. But he's saying this, that's not the right way to go away from me. And now David, the only one in the Bible that I know of that it says was a man after God's heart, has turned ugly and mean and evil. Oh, he looked like the same David. Outward. He went to church at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings. But his heart now was cold towards the things of God. Back at Nabal's house, the servants gone to Abigail, went to Abigail, and they said, Abigail. And they said, Abigail, we're in trouble. Abigail says, put some food together, load it up on the donkeys, head up to the hills, I'm coming behind. Now, I haven't been able to, this is one of my other questions I want to ask when I get to heaven. Why didn't Abigail go with them? Why did she delay and let that food go up ahead? The only reason I come up with right now is, sorry ladies, is I figure she had to fix her hair. But, and it says, so she's riding up the mountain and David is coming down. Now remember, Abigail is rich along with being beautiful and intelligent. And her hair looks nice. And it says an amazing thing happens, and you can read it in verse 23 and 24, but it says when she saw David coming, it says that she got off her donkey. Now, she wasn't on the main street. She was on a path up on the mountain hills. And it says that she got down, and it says that she bowed before David. And the word bow means actually that she got on her knees, and it says that she put her forehead, which means her hair maybe dropped down onto the dirt, and it says she put her forehead down onto the ground. And she didn't pick it back up again when she talked to him. In that position, she is now saying some absolutely amazing words. She says, in verse 24, she says, blame me. Blame me. She wasn't even there when David's men came. But she says, I take the blame. And then she says in verse 28, she says, now David, you really don't want this to happen, do you? You really don't want this to happen because later on God's going to bless you. He's going to do good things in your life. And you don't want death on your scale, on your slate. And then in verse 29, here comes her intelligence coming through. And she says, because one day God is going to take all your enemies, he's going to put them in a sling, and he's going to swirl them out, swing them out. I wonder why she brought up the word sling. Oh, she's like my wife. She's both intelligent and also beautiful. And I don't argue with her because I lose every time. And Abigail comes to David and says, you got a choice. You don't have to be ugly anymore. You don't have to do that. Now, and she takes the fall for this. Does that sound like anybody you know? Could be when the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was nailed to the cross, it says that he bore our sins in his body. You see, the reason why we follow Jesus is because he died for us. But why did he die? He died because of my sin, my rebellion, my ugliness, my disobedience to the true God. And God sent Jesus to die. And when Jesus was on the cross, it says he who knew no sin became sin for us. The just became the justifier. Jesus, in essence, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was quoting from the Psalms. He knew exactly why. Because at that point, he took my sin, your sin, on himself. And he then gave us an opportunity to make a new choice, to take a new direction in life. And many of us here in this room have done that. But along the way, we've gotten off the path. And we're not following him like we should. And he wants to draw us back. And if you're here this morning, in just a couple minutes, I'm going to ask you. I'm going to say, will you make a commitment to the Lord and say, I'm going to come back to him? If you're here this morning, you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that that the Lord sent his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the price for our sins. And that if we believe in him, the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God. This morning, you may have heard that message many times. But just like when I was a teenage alcoholic. My father died. I was headed down the same path. But one night, a guy, I was waking up out of a stupor, and this guy had leathers, and I had leathers on, but he was a lot bigger than me, and everybody's bigger than me. And he woke me up, and he sticks his finger in my chest and he says, you're a sinner and you're going to hell. And before you go to hell, you're going to jail. Now, I do not recommend that for door-to-door in Oneonta. But you know what? That is exactly what I needed to hear, because I'd already been to jail. And he got my attention. And I listened and he said, you need to ask Jesus in your heart. And he says, if you don't ask Jesus in your heart, you're going to go to hell. And he was right, just straight as an arrow with me. I went home that night and I laid in bed and I realized I had never asked Jesus into my life. And so I asked Jesus in my life. And you know, I woke up the next morning for the first time in over 4 years. I had no desire for the alcohol. Now, I still took drugs for another 6-8 months, read the Bible twice, led people to Jesus. I'd sell them drugs and to ask them if they wanted to accept Christ. And so, and that's another great method for evangelism. It draws a certain crowd, you know, that comes in. So I don't have quite as a good effect with some of those guys as I do now. And you know what? And then I stopped swearing a year and a half later. It took me a year and a half to get out. I used to pray and swear at the same time. And you know what? I thought I was perfect then, but then I got married. But you know what? I'm not perfect now. None of you are perfect. But every once in a while, the Lord tries to draw us back. And you may say as well, and if you're here this morning, you're saying, no, I'm doing good with the Lord right now. Well, maybe he wants you to be an Abigail in somebody else's life. You say, well, I can't do that in somebody else's life. I'm not even a woman. You know, Abigail, who was Abigail? She was a woman in a man's world. She was weak in a world that held up the sword. And she was also a woman who was spiritual in an unspiritual society. And yet she stood up to the man. When she bowed her head and her forehead was to the ground and David was walking over there and listening to that, you don't think she had it in mind that she could cut off, her head could be cut off right there? But she was willing to lay her life on the line for what? A rotten marriage? For a jerk of a fellow that she was married to? And what does God ask us to do for the one who loved us so much? He sent Jesus. And we won't even make a stand for Him. Turn, if you will, one at the end. Revelation chapter 3, and we'll be done. Revelation chapter 3. Last book of the Bible. If you have your Bibles there in page 1218. Page 1218, right near the end. Remember I asked earlier, where are you with the Lord? You're just kind of cool towards the things of God. Look what it says in verse 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. He wants to say, you make me puke. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I don't need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me, this is Jesus speaking, by the way, to buy from me gold refined with fire so that you become rich, white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Now catch verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. If you're here this morning and you've trusted in Christ, He's not bringing this to you today because He's angry in the sense of, boy, He's going to just lower the boom on you. But He wants to bring you back to Himself. Just like with David and Abigail. David, though, had to make the choice. And his answer and responses was, blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise His name. Thank you for coming. And he went back a different path. And God wants some of you here at Main Street Baptist Church to stop going down the path you've been going and get back on God's highway. Go His direction. Notice what He says. Verse 20. Here I am, Jesus. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him and he with me. We'll enjoy one another's company. You're saying, well, Tom, I asked Jesus in my heart when I was 4 years old. I don't care. Jesus is talking to Christians here. And he's saying is, you have left me out of your life in this area. With good reasons, maybe. Open the door. Open the door if you hear his voice.